Good morning. We want to welcome you all today. And for those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch, we welcome you as well. Think about this. Your inner voice is the most powerful influence on your thinking because it's talking to you in a grand dialogue 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You're constantly in conversation with yourself as you decide what you're going to believe, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to engage yourself in. And so the voice in your head is the most influential voice in your life. The voice in your ears are the voices that influence the voice in your head. So who speaks into you? Now, there are lots of voices in our culture, right? I mean, we've got the voices in the pop culture of media and entertainment and music. We got the voices that speak into us in education, in politics. We've got the voices that speak into us from our peer groups, our friends, our family. We've got the voices that speak into us at a spiritual level. There's no little silence. It's all loud noises in our world today. And the question is, who are you listening to? Who's speaking into you? Because whoever's speaking into you has the greatest influence in this dialogue that's happening to you all the time. Now, I know most of us think that we're independent thinkers and we're not easily influenced by people, except everybody else, not me. Like all those people on your row, like look at them. You think, yeah, they're all sheep. Like they just buy what people tell them, but not me. I'm different than that. Who speaks into you? Now, the Apostle Paul had a big problem because the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth. He leads this group of people to Christ, forms them into the church, and they are living in a very pagan world. There's lots of practices from their past that they don't want to let go of. There's a lot of stuff that they're wrestling with, and they bring all that into their Christian experience. And you think that the church in America today has problems. The church in Corinth just topped them all. It was the same way. And so Paul began to challenge them, to speak into them, to say, that's not the way of Christ. And it was hard for them to hear. And all of a sudden, these teachers come along saying, hey, why would you listen to Paul? Like, who does he think he is? He's not a super apostle like us. And all of a sudden now Paul not only has to talk to them about hard things, but he also has to deal with the fact that they've got teachers who consider themselves well qualified. They're speaking to them as well. And so he starts writing letters to get their attention. In fact, one of those letters is 2 Corinthians. We've been studying this for several months now. If you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see as Paul begins to challenge them on the voices that they're listening to. And I don't want us to just approach this from a historical standpoint so we can see what Paul said to them in that situation, because I believe the Holy Spirit inspired this writing and passed it down to us because there's something for us today. In fact, Paul really challenges them with three questions, and those are the questions I'm going to ask you to consider today. So as we begin, and you think about the voices that you're listening to, do the voices that you're listening to truly free you to obey Jesus or to fully follow Jesus? Do the voices that you're listening to move you more in the direction of obeying Jesus, following him, or encourage you to chart your own course? Now watch what he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am, now he quotes the false teachers, this is what they said about him, I am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That was one of their criticisms. When Paul comes to you, he's like a father. He's kind and he's gentle and he's sweet and he's loving. But then when he goes away, he writes these harsh letters to you. Isn't there something wrong with that? And so he goes on to say, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people, talking about the false teachers, who think that we live by the standards of this world. And then he says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So the goal of the voices that are speaking into us would be to take captive everything our inner self is telling us, everything that we're thinking in our head, to take those thoughts captive, to make them obedient to Christ, so we literally have the opportunity to follow and obey Jesus. So one of the questions is, are the people that are speaking into you, are the things that you're taking in, is that helping you be more obedient? Helping you follow Jesus? Or is it encouraging you, tempting you to walk backwards or to approach it in a half-hearted way? Now, what Paul is saying here is that there's actually the probability of a stronghold being established in your mind. Notice that this is war terminology. In fact, if you look at verse 4 and 5, he uses the analogy of fighting. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are the strongholds? He says we demolish arguments. That is, the logic or reason of a belief, arguments, and every pretension. Pretension is that which is high, that which is lofty, that which is the popular opinion that people believe. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. There are actually beliefs that people embrace that actually move us away from the knowledge of God. You say, well, what do you mean? Give me an example. Let me give you a couple of them. One of the strongholds that many people have in their life is they have a belief in their mind that God owes me, that I'm actually doing God a favor. So if I show up at church, if I read my Bible, if I give a little bit to charity, if I do some of those things, isn't that something that I'm doing as a favor to God to guarantee that my life will go wonderfully? There's nothing in the Bible that promises you that. In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, it didn't go so well for him, right? The life of Paul, it didn't go so well. By human standards, the idea that God owes me if I give tokens to him, he will give prizes to me, is a lie. But what happens when that gets in your head? If that gets lodged in your thinking as an argument, then anytime something goes a little bit wrong, then you blame God. God's not good. Why should I follow him? And then you don't want to obey Christ. That's an idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let me give you an idea that oftentimes people in the world embrace, people that are far from God. In fact, this week I had a woman ask me. She said, I was just visiting some friends, and the man told me that the reason why you can't accept Christianity is because the Bible has been rewritten multiple times and changed along the way for the political benefit of the church. I guess that would keep you from wanting to read the Bible, right? Or certainly you would never believe anything in the Bible. That is a stronghold. The problem with that is we've got 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. We've got them dating all the way back to 117. In fact, I think we have a Mark fragment they're doing the carbon dating on right now, which is going to date it to around 50 to 60, which would be the time when Mark actually lived. And so we've got the first century, the second century, the third century, fourth century, fifth century. We've got literally thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. Don't you think it would be pretty easy to prove if they had changed it? Like, that particular argument, which sounds so scholarly and intellectual, is actually stupid. I mean, literally. Like, if you had a first edition textbook and a second edition textbook and a third edition textbook, would you not be able to sit down and look at the changes? This is like, but a guy who believes that lie, that stronghold, that's going to keep him from ever wanting to listen to the Bible. Now, these strongholds, how do they develop? So here's what happens. When you listen to something that's not true and you begin to believe it, It takes a strong position in your life, like the place in the citadel where all the siege works had to be directed against, because that was the place where you had to take that to be able to get in. And so when Jesus Christ comes to you with truth, if you've got a stronghold of disbelief, something you're believing that's not true, whether you're a believer or non-believer, you got it in your head, then that belief triggers your inner voice to become your inner liar. And so all day long when you're having a conversation with yourself, what you believe is lying to you. It's arguing against the truth. And then when someone comes against it to try to point out where it's wrong, your inner liar now becomes your inner lawyer to argue the case as to why what you're thinking is right and not wrong. That's why strongholds are so dangerous. Because once you believe something that's not true, all your defense mechanisms go to hang on to that belief, and the truth can't penetrate. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're not fighting with weapons that are of this world. We're actually fighting with spiritual weapons to demolish those strongholds, to break through. And if you're not prepared for the fight, you may get caught in a lie. The world is not a net neutral world. There are forces out there that want you to believe the wrong thing. And if it does, it captures you and pulls you away from Jesus. I had the privilege several years ago of sitting for a couple days in a group of people that were interacting with the specialist in corporate performance called Jack Groppel. Jack's a guy who trains people on how to think and be prepared and really works with corporate people to help them. And I got invited to come sit and listen, and he tells this incredible story. He has a compound down in South Florida where he does most of his training, and that compound's sitting right out there in the swamps, right there in the Everglades. And so he brought in these four big NFL lineman, and he was going through all of his coaching training techniques, and one of the things he told them to do is you got to learn how to stay focused on the objective. So we're going to have a little exercise here. You're going to run through the compound to the other side, touch the white fence about a mile away, then run back. That's what we're going to have you do. It's about a mile there and back. And so they said, oh, we can do that. And he said, now just keep in mind, there's a canal that runs through there, and there are alligators that migrate in and out of that canal. And the sun's shining, so that means the snakes will be out. So they're poisonous snakes. If you see one on the trail coiled up, you might want to go around it. So they're getting their shoes on, getting ready to go. He said, oh, one more thing. It was reported that there were some wild boar running across the property. Now, these things get as big as you guys are. They're about 400 pounds full grown, and they do not have to be provoked to attack. They're vicious. Now, what's your goal? Your goal is to run, touch the white fence, and come back. He sent them on their way. Little did they know, he had planted two of his associates out in the woods. They were hiding behind some bushes. One of them had a video camera. And when they started to approach, the other one grabbed a hold of the twig and began to... Kid you not, I've seen the video. Four of the biggest men in the whole wide world completely pivoted, ran in the other direction, squealing like schoolgirls as they ran away. Didn't even look back, ran all the way back to the compound. Jack said, when they got back to the compound, he said, why'd you come back? And they said, we heard something. You heard something? 1 week later, he had some special ops from the FBI that showed up. Ran the same play with them. When the guy shook the bush and grunted, they went. All of a sudden, the guys are behind the bush going, I hope they don't have their guns. They stood up, waved their hands. Hey, don't shoot us, don't shoot us. And as soon as they saw, they went and ran on by, completed the objective and came back. What's the difference between the two? Those special ops guys were trained that whenever danger comes your way, you prepare. You deal with it, whatever it is. Do you have a trained mind and heart to listen to the voices that are coming your way? And if they're not telling you the truth, to be prepared to deal with them. And understanding that the world is not net neutral, that there are voices out there that will lead you astray, is an important first step. And guarding your mind from developing these strongholds that raise themselves against the knowledge of God and keep you from obeying Jesus. Well, that's the first thing Paul deals with. Second thing, he asks another question. He asks, these voices that are speaking into you, what's the motive behind them? Do they actually build your faith or do they tear down your faith? Do they build it up or do they pull it down? Watch what he says in verse 7. He says, you're looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. Verse 8, for even if we boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us. Now, here's what he's saying. When I tell you that I am an apostle and that I've been given a commission to the Gentiles and God has been speaking to me, when I'm telling you that feels like boasting, like I'm having to brag. But we really did receive authority. When Jesus showed up and met Paul on the road to Damascus and spoke into his life and turned him from a persecutor of the church to an apostle of the church, he told Paul, I'm going to give you authority to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul has a reason to speak, but underneath that reason is something even more significant. He says, in verse 8, even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for the building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. What's he saying? He's saying when you listen to the voices around you, are they interested in your well-being? Are they interested in building you up or are they interested in pulling you down? And then Paul goes on in the rest of the section to give three examples that really kind of lay out what the false teachers' motives were. And I don't want to read them all, but I want to show you just a little bit of this so you can see it. Drop down to verse 12. He says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. How many Twitter followers do you have? I got more than you. How many Facebook friends do you have? I got more than you. Isn't that the celebrity culture of the world we live in, but it's been given access to junior high kids so that everybody's comparing themselves to everybody else? And he says, that's the problem with these false teachers. They're all comparing themselves against each other to see which one is the best. And then they look at me and I'm not quite as eloquent as them. I'm not as good looking as them. I don't have the credentials that they have. And so therefore they're saying, hey, Paul is no good. He's nobody. But watch what Paul says our evaluation standard should be in verse 18. He says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Be careful of evaluating the people you listen to based on their celebrity status. Just because they're good communicators, celebrity personalities, make a lot of money, people that you like to quote, that doesn't mean that they have your best interest at heart. And by the way, just a general note on comparing yourself to other people, that is a dead-end street. I read about a woman this week who went to a new dentist, and when she sat down in the chair, she looked over and saw his credentials on the wall and saw his name, and she said, whoa, I went to high school with a kid who, with that name, he was good looking. I had a crush on him. I never told him. I wonder if it could be the same. When she got back to the dentist chair, she realized it wasn't the same guy at all. In fact, the guy she was looking at now was balding. He was gray, had deep wrinkles in his face, and she's looking at him thinking, yeah, this isn't the kid. This isn't the guy I knew in high school. There's no possible way. But his mannerisms were kind of the same. So as she sat in the chair, she just couldn't help herself. And in between his hands in her mouth, she finally asked him, hey, did you go to Monroe Park High School? And he said, sure, I'm a Mustang. And she said, really? What class were you in? And he said, I was in the class of 1969. And she said to him, wow, I was in the same class with you then. And he looked at her and he said, really? What subject did you teach? I know this is not true of you, but have you ever noticed that people who tend to be the most critical are oftentimes criticizing critical people? And people who tend to be the most lazy are oftentimes criticizing lazy people? And people who tend to be the most socially non-adjusted, unaware people are constantly pointing out the faux pas and the flaws of other people? I mean, we have a tendency when we compare ourselves to each other to either get really proud or to feel really bad about ourselves. And really, it's not about that. But there's a whole world of people that are constantly doing this comparison to validate, I must be right because look at me. I've got more education than you. I've got a better job than you. I make more money than you. I'm hot. Look at me. I must be right. Or we fall into the trap of looking at people who are like that and we think, well, they must be right. The question is, are they speaking into you? A couple more things he points out here in the passage. So beware of the voices that don't challenge you. It's really significant. I mean, one of the things Paul is saying is these guys are tickling your ears and I'm giving you hard truth. So beware of those voices. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If what you've done is found a way to only isolate yourself to those people who adore you and there's nobody in your life that tells you the truth, that's a dangerous place to be. You need to have some people in your life that are not afraid to talk to you, to speak hard things into you. See, the celebrity mentality is this. I need you to make me somebody. The attitude of a spiritual mentor that loves and cares for you is, I'm willing to lose you to make you like Christ. Do you have anybody that speaks into your life? Is there somebody you know that's talking to you regularly that you would say, I am 100% confident that that person cares about my soul and I'm listening to that person? That's a key component of us having a clear mind. One more here that he asked, one more question that he raised and asked, and that is, do the voices draw out, the voices that you're listening to, they draw out your pure devotion to Jesus? Or do they delude your devotion to Jesus? Do those voices draw out your devotion to Jesus, or do they delude your devotion to Jesus? Look what he says, starting in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. But you're already doing that. Now, his foolishness is he keeps telling them, I'm important. You need to listen to me because I've got something for you. He goes on to say, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the Spirit's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. These guys were coming in and they were teaching Platonic ideas, they were teaching Gnostic ideas. You say, what are those? Yeah, you don't even want to know. Spent too many years in seminary studying what these guys taught, but it all took them away from pure devotion to Jesus. And so Paul is saying, these guys with credentials in Greek philosophy and are trained in oratory are drawing your minds away from Jesus, and you're willing to listen to them. He goes on to say in verse 5, but I do not think I am the least inferior to those, quote, super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So what's Paul's goal? Paul's goal is to teach them truth so that they would have a pure, undiluted devotion to Jesus. And he compares it to a virgin who knows no other suitor, has no other lover, is only the lover of Jesus and Jesus alone. You see, anything that challenges or encourages you to simply love Jesus on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning to love the mistress of money, and on Friday night to love fame and accolades from people, anybody that says that's okay, that you can have Jesus plus all of these other passions in your heart, just have it all, you don't understand how significant that does, what damage that does to your relationship with Jesus. In fact, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? He said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all, right? All, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandment is full and complete devotion to God. And Paul says, are the voices dividing your attention, dividing your loyalty? Have they become other mistresses in your life, someone else that you love and adore? Are you growing more deeply in love with Jesus and Jesus alone? Because if your love for Jesus disappears, your loyalty to Jesus will also disappear with it. And what are you left with then? And you're just left with this place, this earth, this life. And you've lost the spiritual dynamic of resurrection and transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a very interesting phrase. In verse 2, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Isn't that interesting? Jealous with a godly jealousy. Now that word jealousy is a little dicey here, right? So I remember very clearly listening to Oprah Winfrey explain the moment that she walked away from Christianity. Now, I'm saying this because this is a public figure. She said this in public. She was actually sitting in a Bible study at her church, and the pastor of her church was teaching on the attributes of God. And as he was going through the various attributes of God, when he got to the one where God says, I am a jealous God, she thought to herself, and I'm using her words, she thought to herself, everybody I know that's jealous is not a nice person. So if that's the God of the Bible, I need to look elsewhere. And from that time, she's been exploring Eastern religions, trying to find a way to take some parts of Christianity and Eastern religions and kind of mix them all together. And what Oprah failed to recognize is that the definition of jealousy is not something ugly, it's something natural. It is the natural response to a lover who sees something or someone else trying to take away their love. Someone who's trying to destroy the relationship. It's what a dad feels when he looks at his daughter and he sees some seductive boy coming along trying to steal her love, steal her affection, steal her purity. And inside of the dad, he goes, I can't let this happen. There's something inside of him that says, I don't want her to be soiled. I don't want her to be damaged. I don't want someone to take something away from her that someday she wishes would have never happened. And that feeling is that feeling that we call jealousy. It's when a woman looks at her husband of 20 years and sees some other woman flirting with him and trying to pull his affections away. What she feels inside is, this is a threat to our relationship, and that's inappropriate. And she feels jealousy. When God looks at you and loves you and sees that there are desires and things that are not going to be helpful to you, they're going to steal your heart from God and also ruin your life in the process. That jealousy wells up in him. And I don't have to quote scripture to say that because we know this. I mean, it's even in our music. John Mayer, who obviously isn't writing a theological piece, wrote a song called Half of My Heart. And in the song, he talks about how unfair it is to only give someone half of your heart. In fact, listen to his lines as he concludes the song. He says, half of my heart's got real good intention, half of my heart's got a real good imagination, half of my heart's got you. Half of my heart's got a right mind to tell you that half of my heart won't do. Like I've got what I desire, like my ideal, my imaginary woman, but I still, you know, I really like you too. You ain't it. Maybe I need to tell you. Because taking all of you for half of me, that's wrong. Listen to his next line. He says, half of my heart is a shotgun wedding to a bride with a paper ring. Half of my heart is the part of a man who's never truly loved anything. You see that? That kind of lover is what Satan offers you, what the world offers you. Shotgun wedding and a paper ring. And God says, no, you stick with me. You love Jesus fully with all of your heart. If you'll do that, you will find in me all of the commitment and satisfaction that the divine Godhead can bring into your life. We have a future together. It's called the kingdom of God. And life with me is going to be unbelievable in the now and in forever. Don't find a mistress. So here's the other thing. Every love that tries to steal your heart away from God does not show up in a red dress with horns and a pitchfork. Watch what Paul concludes with in this section. Look at verse 13. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading." Masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Not every single person that would lead you away from Jesus comes in and offers you something evil. Now, there are plenty that do that. Many of them offer you an alternative. If you just give the next 20 years to this company, give your heart and soul to it, what will happen? You'll have financial security and all your needs will be met. That sounds really good. But the problem is, you actually can give a good day's work to your employer and do a great job and earn some money along the way and not give it your heart and soul. You can keep your heart and soul with Jesus. Not everything that would pull you away looks like a demon. Sometimes it looks like a disciple. Remember when Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Listen, the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise from the dead"? And Peter turned to him and said, "It ain't going to happen, Jesus. Don't say that. It's not going to happen." And Jesus turned on Peter and he looked at him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he said, "You're thinking like a man with human priorities. You do not have the priorities of God." Even if you're hearing it from a spiritual guide, if it is not the priority of God, if it's not drawing you into deeper devotion from God, you've got to question it. You've got to question it. Because there are a lot of ways that Satan will present to you something that looks really good, but years down the road you go, "And where did I leave Jesus?" And some of you are feeling that right now. Where did I lose my passion for Jesus? Where did I lose that? Who are you listening to? You see, it's time to make an exchange. It's time for the voices that you surround yourself with, that you listen to, that you lean into, that are telling you, "Listen, all this stuff about God, like you got plenty of time for that." The voices are telling you, "You know, if God really, if he wants to take care of you, he can do that. You don't need to put your heart into him. Or just wait till you get to heaven. That's when it's all going to be there. Or let's just put it off. Let's not make a decision about Jesus at all. I've got tomorrow. I've got the next week. I got the next month." Before those things become a stronghold in your life, evaluate the people that you're listening to. Now, Paul, as their spiritual father, is heartbroken over their condition because he wants them to stand in the presence of Jesus and not at that moment go, "Oh, I was believing a lie. That's what messed me up." And as your pastor, I just want to say to you, listen, don't waste your life listening to the voices that will really take away what God wants to do in you and through you. Who are you listening to? Make sure you're listening to somebody who loves you, cares about you, and speaks God's truth and priorities into your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you that we have spiritual weapons to fight this battle. as Paul said, we have been given the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is not only with us but in us. We've been given the Word, your very Word, to study and to learn from. We've been given the community of faith, the church, the small groups, to come together and encourage each other. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus, you promised that you would be with us to the very end of the age, that your presence would go beside us. And so with those resources, Jesus, may we truly turn off the noise and tune into you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.